If you will, our passage, our scripture today is taken from John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. So we're going to be reading today from God's Word, John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of God's Word. That verse tells us something as Christians, that there is a destination to which you and I are headed. And it's a place in our Father's house. Now, the King James Version said many mansions. And some folks, when you read this, are disappointed that it says rooms. And some folks go, I wanted a mansion. Well, the true desire for the Christian is to be with our Father. If He gives me a room, if He gives me an apartment, if He gives me a condo, if He gives me a mansion, if He gives us a pup tent, our goal, our desire is to be with our Father. And so on Father's Day, as we talk about heaven, I thought this was the perfect verse to read to discuss this concept of our life belonging to God and our desire to be with God. And as we consider the concept of heaven, I want us to think about what these words of Jesus. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Some of us, I think, we worry so much about the future in heaven, and we consider it so much, and we talk about it so much, that we don't really think about taking heaven and placing it in earth. You see, every one of you, every person in this room who is called by Christ to salvation, we are to be little heavens on earth. Our attitude, our desire, our obedience, our choices, our life is to be a little bit of heaven on earth. That's why coming together in a group and doing something like a mission trip, or coming together in a group and doing vacation Bible school, or just coming together in the group and praising God is feeding to our spirit, because we are getting to have little foretaste of heaven on earth. That's also why when people say, yeah, I don't want to go to church, but I'm a Christian, that we wonder about their salvation, because if your desire is to be with your Father, and if being around other Christians who have that same desire helps you get a little foretaste of heaven, then you're going to want to be there. You don't have to be invited. You don't have to be cajoled. You don't have to be guilted into it. You want to do it, because you get that foretaste of what it will be like fed. So today as we begin, I want you to look at our first point there. Our best understanding of heaven is inadequate. If you were to Google heaven, y'all know what Googling is? You ever Google? I remember the first time I Googled. I was in school, and my professor told me to Google something. And I thought he had lost his mind. Are you okay? Google? What's Google? And he explained to me that there was a thing called the internet, and on the internet was a place called Google, and that if you type in a question or type in a word and hit search, it'll search all the thing in the internet and give you a report of all those websites. Well, if you are to Google the word heaven, as I did this past week, you get 318 million hits. There's a lot of information on the internet and a lot of information in the society about heaven. But given all that we know about it and all that we think about it, I still want to begin by saying all that we know is inadequate. And the reason is you and I have a limited understanding. We have literally a small brain. God has an infinite mindset, and we have a finite mindset. So with our very best thinking, we still have a limited understanding and an inadequate understanding of what is heaven. But we have some pointers in Scripture. We've read one of these before. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. We've got some indicators, some signposts in Scripture that tell us you may not know all about it, but it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. In fact, it's going to be so amazing that no eye has ever seen its like. No ear has ever heard its like. No heart has ever even imagined its like. That's how good it's going to be. That should give us all a holy whoa, right? Now, in addition to that, we need to consider that heaven is closer for us who are saved than any of us really imagine. James reminds us, and I want to remind you, that you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It was a beautiful Sunday like this not too many years ago when a wonderful gentleman in our church, Charles Acree, sat in the 11 o'clock service, got out, got on his little scooter, drove to Cartersville, went out to eat, and on his way back home from going out to eat, he was hit and killed. We had his funeral here that week, remember? None of us know. Today could be the day. So we need, as we talk about heaven, we need to consider how close it may be to us. And for many of us, it may be much closer than we think. It's a strange thing about being a human. We all think that we're going to live forever. We all act like we're going to live forever. You go to the doctor and he says, you should cut back on the biscuits. You need to quit eating fried food. But until you do, here are some pills that will help you with your blood pressure, help you with your cholesterol, help you with whatever. And so we go and we get the prescription filled and we do. Go home and eat biscuits and fried food, right? I mean, we all live like there's no end in sight. But heaven is nearer than we think. But the fact that we don't understand everything about heaven, the fact that our understanding of heaven is inadequate, shouldn't really bother us that much, because we should be reminded of what faith is. Faith is the evidence or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. So the fact that I have faith will fill in the gaps that are the lack of my understanding. So I don't have to know it all. I don't have to know every detail about heaven. For example, something I've been wondering about. How is it that the streets in heaven can be paved with gold, and the gold in heaven, it says, is as transparent as glass? You ever see transparent gold? No. How's that happen? Don't know. But my faith in God makes me not really worry about it, because when I get there, I'll see and go, whoa, that's how that works. So now I don't have to know the particulars. I just have to be assured of the destination. And Jesus says that those of us who don't know the particulars are going to be blessed. In John 20, verse 29, he says, you have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. So we're going to know. Now, as we talk about it today, I want you to think about also with me the second point. The fall of man has also made it impossible for us to adequately consider heaven. And we talked about that a little bit, but I want to make sure we get this point driven home in our consciousness. We cannot fully understand it. And one of the reasons we can't fully understand it is here and now is a place that is cursed. You and I occupy a place that is cursed. Now imagine how beautiful this world is after the curse. If God can make a world like this in 6 days, imagine how wonderful heaven must be after Jesus has been working on it for over 2,000 years. Wow. Talk about a Kodak moment. I'm pretty sure everybody who goes there is going to, you know, they talk about the panorama view. We're going to be going, I know Pam and I, when we were in Yosemite, literally, every time you would look, you'd go, oh, man, I need to take a picture of that. And you got to understand, Pam and I have gone on vacations, but we've never gotten out the camera. Okay, we're not picture people. Our children will tell you that. Our idea when we were traveling on vacation with our children is we crossed the state line, we'd take a picture of the sign, okay? That's it. But when we were in Yosemite, man, we've got pictures. I took over 1,000 pictures. And I think that's heaven's just going to be that magnifying. But what is that I want you to see in Corinthians, the reason that we can't fully grasp it is because the God of this world has blinded the minds. Now, he's blinded the minds of unbelievers, but you and I, because of our flesh nature, our brain still is blinded to a degree. That's why we've been reading about we see through a glass darkly now. Does your mind ever wander when you're praying? Oh, just me? I have in my past gotten on my knees and began to pray and wondered what the Braves score was. But there's a remedy for that. I no longer have TV. And I don't know when the last time I considered the Braves. My whole family is shocked. I didn't watch football much this year. Putting those things aside so I can focus more on God. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't missed any of it. And I'll go to the supermarket, I hear people talking about the latest and greatest whatever. And I am glad I'm out of that loop. Because I don't have to waste that many brain cells thinking about those things that have no eternal significance. The prince of the power of the air, the Bible says, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. He is pushing us in to follow the course of the world, but we don't need to do that. Heaven is ahead. We need to focus on the now. And so I want to talk to you today real quickly about something that I want to make sure you get. And this is from Luke. Satan is trying to oppose us. And we do live in a fallen world and we do have a fallen nature, but there's victory in Jesus Christ. And we in the Baptist church sometimes, we talk too much about the failure of the flesh and too little sometimes about the victory in Jesus. And I want to make sure we get this point driven home. Look, if you will, if you have your Bible, to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. This is a passage of Scripture you need to really understand. Jesus, in his ministry, remember, he sent out 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, and they go and they do the work of Christ, and they preach the gospel. But we often in the church fail to talk about, he also sent out 72 others. I think sometimes you and I, we read of all the things the apostles did and the great things they were able to do, and we forget about these other 72 that would be maybe more like us. And they did great things in his name as well. Look what it says they did. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. What a wonderful word. We have security, we have power, we have victory in Jesus. And we ought to know that, and we ought to live like that. And one of the problems with the church today is we look too much like the world and too little like victors. There's dysfunction in our families. People getting divorces. Fathers not being godly. Fathers acting like the world and being poor examples. And it breeds dysfunction into the church. And these things, brethren, ought not so to be. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice rather that your names are written where? In heaven. So as we talk about heaven, please make sure you have your reservation made to go to heaven. Don't know about heaven and then not get to go there because you have not taken the steps necessary to convince be convicted of your sin, to confess to God, to call upon His name to save you, and then to literally give your life for Him. Yes, it is a one-moment transaction where God justifies you and saves you, but it is a lifetime of following Him. You literally sell yourself to Him. I am now His slave. My life is no longer my life to live. It is His to live through me. And my duty is to live for Him until I do see Him and get into heaven. So please make sure your name is written there. Number three, heaven is God's habitation and the center of all His action. We began reading about that today, and I want you to see this. This is really important. The reason I read those passages about Satan having charge of this earth, because of the fall of man, God gave some of the power on earth to Satan here, and he's why there's disease. He's why there's war. He has the power of this earth. God is God in heaven. Think about this. Now, God's in heaven, and in heaven, everything He says is done. Look at the verse. Behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. It's all His, heaven and earth. But because of our fall, Satan has some power here now that he exercises over us because we let him. But in heaven, Satan has no power because in heaven there's no curse. In heaven, it's all God all the time. It's perfect. God the Father is in heaven. Look on your listing sheet, Matthew 5. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is our Father. All of heaven is His, and God is in heaven. But something's going to come out of heaven, and we need to know this. The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. His wrath is going to come, and we need to know that. We talk a lot about His grace and His mercy, and we sing about it, and we should, but we need to warn people His wrath is going to be poured out upon all unrighteousness. And that's why unrighteousness does not need to be in the church. Unrighteousness does not need to dwell in my mortal body, because the wrath of God is going to be poured out from heaven upon my unrighteousness. We will all be judged in that way. So please make sure that you get that it is His habitation. It is where He dwells. Now, you all know the Lord's Prayer. Something funny happened to me about the Lord's Prayer this week. Went to a funeral. And the graveside service was supposed to end in the joint recitation of the Lord's Prayer. And the preacher who was doing the funeral, I was not doing the funeral, I was attending the funeral. My second cousin was doing the funeral because this was a family deal and I'm from a place where everybody's kin to everybody. Y'all don't know anything about that being from Emerson, right? And so somehow, I don't know how Jimmy Dan got it confused, but he decided, and you tell him Southern, right? I'm from a Southern family. Jimmy Dan, two names. Jimmy Dan's the same age as my uncle Billy Ray. Not William, Billy Ray. Yeah, that's his name. So, Jimmy Dan, instead of reciting the Lord's Prayer with everyone, he starts the 23rd Psalm. And so he does that, and he says amen. And my Aunt Margaret, for whom we were there, her mother had passed away, says, "No, Jimmy Dan, do the Lord's Prayer." Well, he was flustered. I mean, he just went blank. You ever do that? Just go. So he sees me standing in the back, and he says, "Warner, come lead us." So I did. It never happened before. But in the Lord's Prayer, remember, there's that line that says, we ask God, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Well, heaven is God's habitation. Heaven is ground zero, grand central station, whatever word gets it for you. It is the universal headquarters of God's operation. In heaven, how do you think God's will is done? Well, there's no curse. Satan has no power. So God's will is done perfectly and instantly, don't you think? So if we're asking that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, some of us would live different. Do you always do God's will? Or do you sometimes on occasion do your will? Or your mama's will, or your papa's will, or the company's will, or your friend's will, or somebody else's will, but it's not God's will. And if you're praying that prayer and you're not doing His will, then what are we guilty of? Lying. Hypocrisy. So the reason I'm making this point is I want you to see heaven is God's habitation. It is the center of His universal action. And if I am going to have my name written in heaven, I'm going to have to be a person who wants His will to be done. Not just on earth as it is in heaven, but in my house as it is in heaven. In my heart as it is in heaven. That's the kind of heaven mindset we need. Now, I want to point out some things very quickly for you today that are different about heaven than on earth. There are some clear distinctions in the Scripture. Heaven is different from life on earth in several ways. And some of them are really obvious. One we've already talked about. There's no more curse in heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. Who are His bondservants? Paul writes, and if you read the letters of Paul in the New Testament, he starts off, many of them, all saying, Paul, not an apostle of Christ. Sometimes he says that, but sometimes he says, Paul, a slave of Christ. You and I are His slaves. We're His bondservants. So in heaven, there's no more curse. Something else that's different about heaven than earth is in heaven, there's no more death. Since there's no more curse, there's no more sin. And if there's no sin, then there's no death. Because sin is the penalty for death. Or the penalty for sin is death. So he says in Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. No death. Man, think about that. There's not going to be a cemetery in heaven. No funeral home. No one. There may be some undertakers there, but they won't be in business anymore. Think about it. Nobody will have their funeral suit. My dad and my Uncle Larry used to share a funeral suit. Neither of them could go to the same funeral. But my daddy had a suit, and my Uncle Larry would come borrow it, and Uncle Larry couldn't tie a tie. And one of the reasons I learned to tie a tie as a child is because one time my daddy wasn't there. And Uncle Larry came to put on the funeral suit, and I had to tie the tie. Any of y'all sharing a suit with anybody? Think about it. Nobody will have to have a funeral suit in their wardrobe in heaven because there'll be no funerals. No death. According to Scripture, death is vanquished. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Paul says that the last enemy to be vanquished is death, and that it has been done so in Christ. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. One day, death will be overcome. It's not overcome yet for us, but it will be in heaven. In heaven, there's something else different. You know, Joey sang a song today for us about fathers that was taken from the popular radio, not Christian radio. And it's a good song. It has a great meaning. Some of them do. But if you were to get all of your theology from the country music stations, I wouldn't recommend it. And in fact, that's part of what's wrong with America is a lot of people have gotten their theology from country radio, Grand Ole Opry, and from rock and roll and, you know, other things. But we sing about in the song, love songs, I'll talk about how we're going to love each other forever. Well, there's something wrong about that, because in heaven there's no marriage. I was sharing with a couple in our church about this not long ago, and they were shocked. No marriage in heaven? Listen to the scripture. Two places that Jesus is, he's answering a question asked him, and he answers it this way. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, he says we're like angels. He's talking about like angels in this instance. Not that we're going to be genderless, okay? He's not saying that we're going to be like angels in the sense that we're going to all have wings and fly around. In heaven, you and I are different than angels, okay? You're better than angels. You're going to be the victors who have overcome. You're going to be received in heaven by angels the way, you remember the pictures, those of you who weren't alive, I wasn't alive to see this, but some of you were, when the veterans of World War II came home to America, and as they went through Europe, all the ticker tape parades and the way they received as conquering heroes. Well, that's the imagery that the Bible uses for us being received into heaven. It's actually the imagery of the Roman emperor being received as he rode into Rome in a triumphal procession. You and I will be received that way because we will have overcome sin and death and hell because of the victory of the Lamb. And so you're going to be in that kind of role in heaven. So you're not exactly like an angel in every way, but he's saying in this way, you're like angels in that you don't marry, you don't give or receive in marriage. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean that in heaven I won't know Pam and Pam won't know me, and we won't know that on the earth we were husband and wife. We're going to know that. I'll know my children, they'll know me. I'll know my parents, they'll know me. But it's just that we will no longer have the need for marriage. We'll no longer have the need for sex. And as you think about that, it's hard to grasp that with your finite, fallen mindset. But that's what the Scripture says. And I kind of think it's like that. There's something so much better for us in heaven, something so much more pleasurable in heaven that we won't miss or think about these other things. Psalm 16 verse 11 states, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So there's no marriage in heaven. Also, and we've seen this a few times, I'm going to just combine them. There's no sorrow, no crying, and no pain in heaven. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." So you'll have none of that. Think about it. You ever get sad? You ever feel sorry for yourself? Ever cry? None of that in heaven. None of that in heaven. There's also no night in heaven. Huh? That's strange. Well, what is this? In verse 22, chapter 22, verse 5, "And there will be no longer any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." So in heaven there's no need for light because God is light, and God will be our light. So you don't need it. Now this next thing that there's not in heaven is a little strange. I don't really know. I'm just reporting what it says. I can't fully explain it, but remember I said everything else about our inadequacy in knowing everything about heaven. In heaven the Bible says there is no more sea. No more sea. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Now, what does that mean? There's no longer any sea. Revelations is an apocalyptic book. You can take parts of it. There are much of it you should not take literally. Some of it you can take literally. Maybe this is one of those parts you shouldn't take literally. I don't know. I also don't care. I know in heaven there's going to be a river of life. And maybe all the sea creatures that are redeemed are going to live in it. I don't know. Not worried about it, but there's no more sea. Okay? Now, the thing I want you to focus on about heaven here as we close. Heaven is both a city, a country, and a new earth. And I want to kind of explain all this if I can. And we'll talk more about this later, but if you were to put the boundaries of heaven according to Scripture, if you take it literally from Revelation and you measure it out, the city of heaven would occupy a space roughly beginning in the Canadian border, the Great Lakes area, down to Mexico, and from the eastern seaboard of America to the Rocky Mountains. Okay? Pretty big city. And in addition to occupying that square footage or that square mileage, it's also 1,200 miles high. So when we think of heaven, it's more like a cube. It's hard for us to get it. We have to think three-dimensionally. And in addition to all that, it's got 12 gates. So there's stuff outside the city too. And all this is surrounded somehow by rivers. This river of life that flows through the middle of it. And there's the tree of life that we'll get to eat from. Now, anybody like apples? I like apples. I really like apples. My wife does not like apples. She likes peaches. I'm not much for peaches. I like apples. Now, I don't know what fruit you like, but imagine how sweet, how wonderful the fruit of the tree of life that you and I will get to participate in every month eating. How good that must be. It'll be better than apples. And I don't know if you heard me, but I really like apples. So I can't wait to see what that might be. But heaven is both a city, a country, and a new earth. In Hebrews, it says, as it is, they desire a better country. He's talking about the Hebrew author here in chapter 11 about the roll call of faith and how the people in Hebrews 11 had a desire in them that caused them to have faith in God, to live the life God called them to. And one of the things they were desiring, he says, was for a better country. He's talking about heaven. He also calls it, though, at the same time, a city, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. So it's both a country and a city. But I want to warn you about all this conversation about heaven, and I want to read you so we understand where we are as we close. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read about 10 verses. Just listen to what he says about the end of time and heaven and how God accounts time. Where is the promise of His coming, some say? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And many people say that. Been gone 2,000 years, where is He? For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So we think God's been gone a long time. By this calculation, Jesus just been gone for a weekend. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So maybe one of the reasons God's waiting is He's waiting on us to get more folks saved so nobody perishes. But the day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So our longing ought to be for it. We're looking for it. And I want to ask you, what's your real longing for? Some people don't really want Jesus to come back anytime soon because they want to enjoy retirement. They want to enjoy grandkids or young people. They want to get married and have a family or want to, you know, go to school or whatever. Some of us put things of this earth in front of our desire for heaven. We shouldn't do that. As a Christian, we need to realize that each of us, and this is the final point of today's sermon, our citizenship is not in America. I'm not an American first. I'm an American second. My citizenship is in heaven. And so I ought to act like it. I ought to walk like it. I ought to talk like it. I ought to think like it. And so as we close today, I want to ask you, do you know that your name is written in heaven? And if you do, are you living your life like it is? Are you desiring this better country? Are you living that you might hasten it? Because, you know, something we all need to be doing that we don't do enough of, we can hasten His coming in one simple way. Preaching this gospel to all nations, Jesus said, must first be done before the end. By my last reckoning, there are a little over 3,800 people groups in the world who've never heard the gospel. We need to adopt one of those as a church and go tell them. If 3,800 Baptist churches adopted a people group, maybe we could honestly stand here and say that God's will is done on earth in this church as it is in heaven. And when we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, it would mean something because we're actually doing something about it. Pray about it. Think about it. We want to be a Great Commission people. Then we need to be about the Great Commission and hasten the day of His coming by telling all that He lives, that He loves them, and that heaven can be their home. Their name can be written there as ours is. Let's pray. Father, take us and use us today. Help us to be Your people. Help us to discern Your purpose and Your will. Help us, Father, to examine our own lifestyle. Are we living as a citizen of heaven should? Or are we living more as individuals who desire our own will be done on earth instead of Yours? Help us today to honestly answer these questions. And if there be anybody here, Father, whose name is not written in heaven, may today be the day that they make their reservation, that they become a citizen of Your city, Your New Jerusalem. This we pray in Jesus' name.